If we lift up ourselves in self-righteousness, it ignores the reality of sin. That sin exists. That we are sinners in the sight of God. Sin is real. Satan is real. Sin is the reason why there is a gospel. Sin is the reason why we meet here, because the Lord has dealt with sin. He's sent His Son to be our Savior. He's redeemed a people unto Himself. And that people meet and worship Him and preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Sin is real, but our self-righteousness ignores that reality.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and I'm your host, Pastor Andrew Fitton. Yesterday we considered part one of the message, The Folly of Self-Righteousness. How important it is, and how vital for the good, the eternal good of your soul, to make sure that you're not relying in self or on your good works for salvation, but upon the Savior. And that is the thrust of the message, The Folly of Self-Righteousness, coming to part two from our pulpit in Cloverdale.
If we lift up ourselves in self-righteousness, it ignores the reality of sin. That sin exists, that we are sinners in the sight of God. Sin is real. Satan is real. Sin is the reason why there is a gospel. Sin is the reason why we meet here, because the Lord has dealt with sin. He's sent His Son to be our Savior. He's redeemed a people unto Himself. And that people meet and worship Him and preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Sin is real, but our self-righteousness ignores that reality. It ignores the seriousness of sin. James tells us, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a serious thing. Whether you are old, whether you are young, sin is a serious thing. And let me say this as well. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you can fall into sin. I've seen over the years news stories about prominent individuals back in Northern Ireland. News stories that show forth sin and wickedness. And you sit back and you think, well, that whole sorry account reminds me of this, that no matter how old a person is, or how young a person is, they can commit sins that you never thought they would commit. You thought that such sins were sins they would not fall into. But yet, across the news headlines, there were the sins that these individuals had fallen into. Great and grievous sin. We must be serious about sin, because we can fall into sin. Dear believer, you can fall into sin. You can look at the sins of this world. The sins that we as Christians flee from. And sins we would condemn and preach about. You could fall into those sins. I could fall into those sins, but for the grace of God. The devil seeks to snare us and to drag us into sin. And oh, how I could speak of those who once stood against sin, but now were embroiled and surrounded by the very sins they opposed. Sin is the great enemy of the believer, and we should strive constantly against it. It is a serious business. The self-righteous man, however, doesn't see sin as serious because he's not acknowledging that it exists within his heart. He's not acknowledging that it's a serious thing that can affect him and affect him eternally and affect him spiritually and affect him here in life. It is a serious thing. It is a cancer, a disease that strikes at the soul. And we are to take sin seriously. Unbeliever, your sin will take you to a lost eternity in hell. But dear believer, sin is to be taken seriously, daily mortifying it, fleeing from it. The Shorter Catechism, and as I was looking over this sermon this afternoon, I added a few catechisms. That's probably why I realized, well, all the catechisms are coming flooding into my mind, and we're going to maybe preach on some of those truths. But the catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? And it says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And then it says, I want you to hear this and listen to this. Then we are enabled more and more, through the work of Christ, through the work of His Spirit, enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I remember hearing that when I was 8, 9, 10 years of age. How marvelous that is. That is the work of Christ within the believer's heart, enabling us to die to sin, so sin won't have that power over us. As we die to sin, we live to Christ. How wonderful that is. And the great change that takes place. And dear believer, this work should be active within your life. Dying unto sin and becoming closer with Christ as we live unto righteousness. The Apostle Paul tells us to mortify the deeds of the body, to mortify therefore your members. Colossians 3. To put these things to death, to put to death the sin, to die unto that sin and to live unto Christ, because sin is a serious thing. The self-righteous man also ignores the consequences of sin. Sin is denied and the consequences are set aside. A self-righteous heart believes God will never judge me. God will never condemn me. This Pharisee is standing up. And he's standing up in the place where men pray. He's went to the temple of God, the place set apart for the worship of God. And he has stood there and he's lifted up his voice. And he says, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are. He's not looking at himself. He's not looking at sin. He's not looking at the consequences of sin. For those who die with an unrighteous heart face God's wrath for all eternity in hell. Acts 17 reminds us that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's consequences. There's a judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you prepared for the judgment? Your righteousness will not carry you through safely to the other shore. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, received by you through the power of the gospel, that will carry you through safely to the other shore. Self-righteous man ignores the word of God. He takes the word of God and he ignores what it says. He rejects what it says because he's good. He's righteous. And there's nothing wrong with him. And whatever is said in opposition to that in the Word of God, well, it's set aside. He doesn't want to know. And the Word of God does tell us, because our passage reminds us of this. But Isaiah 64 verse 6 reminds us strongly. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our good works, all the righteousness we could muster within us, in the sight of a holy God, they are like filthy rags. And the Hebrew here means strongly filthy. Doesn't mean a little stain. In the strongest possible sense, we're thinking of filthy rags. That's what it means. All our righteousnesses are disgusting and dirty and vile and unclean in the sight of God, who is righteous and pure and holy. Oh, the self-righteous man, however, ignores that and sets that aside. Are you ignoring the Word of God today? Are you ignoring Scripture that tells you that self-righteousness, your works of righteousness in the sight of God, are filthy rags? Do not ignore the Word of God. Dear believer, do not ignore Scripture. Do not be self-righteous. Do not be self-righteous. Examine yourself in light of the Word. We come to the Lord's table next week, and what did Paul say about the Lord's table? Let a man examine himself. And we preached on that, preparation before partaking. Coming to God's Word, examining ourselves, not looking and seeing, well, I'm righteous. But coming to God's Word, because we're commanded to do so, and looking at our lives. Well, I was angry with my neighbor this week. He went down the path to the back of his house, and he meandered a little bit, and there's my flower bed. Newly planted flowers, beautiful, and he trampled all over them. And he did wrong, and so I went, and I raised my voice, and I yelled at him. And I shouted at him, and I belittled him, and I humiliated him. Yes, he should have had more sense. But where's grace? And where's mercy? And where's love? And in seeking to win that neighbor for Christ, where is our grace? Yes, he may have done wrong, but where is our grace? What about ourselves? Again, thinking perhaps of the sins that come upon us, the temptations that we give into. The Word of God says, examine yourself of all these things. And it hurts and it's painful. But obeying that helps us to be humble. It doesn't lift us up with pride. It keeps us humble. It doesn't fill us up with self-righteousness. It keeps our eyes upon the Savior. Oh, I'm not like this person here, or I'm not like this person over here. I don't do the things they do, but you do your own things. Examine yourself in light of the Word of God. The Savior said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the righteousness of the Pharisees, that self-righteousness cannot save. Christ says it's not enough. Your righteousness has to be greater. And it cannot be greater, because we are not perfect. We mere humans cannot be righteous, for we are sinners. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The self-righteous man exalts himself, but we'll be quicker on these last few thoughts. The self-righteous man, secondly, condemns others. He condemns others. Notice again the words here. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. This man saying, I don't extort, I don't do unjust things, I am morally pure. And I'm not even like this publican, the tax collector, the man who worked for the Romans, or represented the authorities that supported the Roman government there in the land of Israel. Men that were despised, like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm not like this man. He was condemning them. He was lifting himself and exalting himself above others. The self-righteous must trample over others to lift himself up. I'm not as bad as that immoral man. I'm not as bad as that murderer. That man down the street who has sinned greatly. That's not me. I'm better. We have sins of our own. Sins of our own. Oh, how the self-righteous condemn others, but they fail to look at themselves. Is that what you do? To take your eyes off your own sin, you look at others and you blame others and you cast your wrath upon others to keep it away from looking at yourself. Oh, that you would look at yourself. The self-righteous condemn others. And how sad it is within the church that believers can look at themselves. They can trod down other Christians. I'm better than them. My praying is better than them. My spiritual life is better than them. My attendance is better than them. Oh, how men lift themselves up within the church, filled with self-righteousness, seeking position, seeking leadership, seeking honor, seeking authority. That's what Rome did. It's called simony, buying position and honor within the church, but instead it's being bought with self-righteousness, being bought by making yourself look good, coming over better than others. Don't lift yourself up. Don't condemn others. What did Christ say? Christ said, pray in private. Go where nobody sees you. Yes, we come to the public place of worship. We come to the public place of prayer. But Christ says, privately, do your own devotions away from men. So men can't see you. So men can't hear you. It's good to pray publicly, but not like the Pharisees. Put Christ first. Don't lift yourself up. There's so many important truths here. But let me say that exalting yourself and pride and condemning others, it goes against what we said this morning. Grace, mercy, peace for one another. Being filled with self-righteousness and pride and condemning others, it goes against that. It's not of God. Let us desire grace, mercy, and peace. Let us desire to look at ourselves, to encourage others, instead of saying, I'm not like this person here. To look at ourselves. And by God's grace, maybe to look at others and think, well, they struggle and they're discouraged. Let me come alongside. I won't condemn them. I'll help them. I'll pray for them. I'll encourage them. I'll meet them for coffee and we can talk about the Word of God. Self-righteous condemn, the righteous, they build up. The righteous pray for one another. The righteous love one another. Then finally, and very quickly, the self-righteous man sees no need for Christ. He sees no need for Christ. This man looked to himself. He didn't look to the Lord. Notice what the publican said. Verse 13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He prayed, a real prayer. He looked to the Lord. He looked to the God who was holy, the God who is pure. He looked at himself. And what did he call himself? Righteous. Did he call himself good? Did he call himself a man filled with great perfection? No. God be merciful to me. And what am I? He says, I'm a sinner. I'm vile, I'm undone, I'm unrighteous, I'm unclean, but I'm coming to the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me. Merciful to me who is dead in sin. Merciful to me who breaks the law of God. Merciful to me that I have the power of Christ in seeking to live for Him. Oh, this man's big problem. The Pharisee's problem was he thought he could stand before God according to his works. The psalmist said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And in self-righteousness, there's nothing of Christ. There's nothing of God. There's nothing of the mercy of God. There's nothing of salvation. Dear believer, dear sinner, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Christ is our righteousness. Robert Murray McShane was Scotsman, man who had religion. He didn't have Christ, he had religion. During the course of his studies, he found Christ. Christ found him. He was saved and delivered. And he wrote that great hymn, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God." Once was a stranger, but now he was no longer a stranger because of Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord my righteousness. Christ was his righteousness. And this self-righteous Pharisee did not realize, he did not understand, he did not believe that we are not saved and redeemed because of us and our righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. Christ died for us. He died in our place. He is our righteousness. "I once was a stranger," McShane said, "but now Christ is my righteousness. The Lord my righteousness." Is the Lord your righteousness? When you leave the scene of time and you meet God, is Christ your righteousness? Do you have upon you the garment of salvation? The robes of righteousness Isaiah spoke about. The righteousness of Christ resting upon you. Knowing that you're safe and you're secure and you're a child of God. Not because you're filled with all your self-righteous works, but because Christ has given you his righteousness. Oh, that you would know him. You would not be like this Pharisee who knew nothing of the righteousness of Christ, but you'd be like McShane who could sing of the Lord my righteousness. This publican was a man who would have been despised. And he was despised and condemned by the Pharisee. But notice what he did. He stood afar off. He didn't come nigh. He was humble. He didn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was humble again. He smote upon his breast. Again, humility. Saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Again, humility. Self-righteousness stinks of pride. But the righteousness we receive through Christ is all of humility. Christ humbled himself for us. He humiliated himself for us. And we must humble ourselves, must flee from pride to look to Christ. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, this man wasn't lifting himself up. He was bringing himself down. Bringing himself down because he was nothing, but Christ was everything. Dear believer, is Christ truly everything to you? Dear unbeliever, are you saved? Are you justified? The Savior said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Justified. What is justification? It's an act of God's free grace. Again, the Catechism, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepted us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is just itching to be preached on, not tonight. How marvelous. It's an act of God's free grace, not a work that is ongoing. It's an instant act. Where our sins are pardoned, where we're accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. How marvelous. The Savior said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Are we seeking the righteousness of Christ? Dear unbeliever, seek his righteousness found in Christ alone. Dear believer, don't rest in any righteousness of your own. Flee from that. Flee from pride. Seek after the Lord. Seek after his righteousness. And all these things, the Savior said, shall be added unto you. May the Lord bless his word tonight.
Spurgeon's devotional today is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 24. "And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going, in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host off the Philistines. When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. The members of Christ's church should be very prayerful, always seeking the unction of the Holy One to rest upon their hearts, that the kingdom of Christ may come, and that his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But there are times when God seems especially to favour Zion. Such seasons ought to be to them like the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. We ought then to be doubly prayerful and doubly earnest, wrestling more at the throne than we have been wont to do. Action should then be prompt and vigorous. The tide is flowing. Now let us pull manfully for the shore. Oh, for Pentecostal outpourings and Pentecostal labours. Christian, in yourself there are times when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. You have a peculiar power in prayer. The Spirit of God gives you joy and gladness. The Scripture is open to you. The promises are applied. You walk in the light of God's countenance. You have peculiar freedom and liberty in devotion, and more closeness of communion with Christ than was your wont. Now, at such joyous periods, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, is the time to bestir yourself. Now is the time to get rid of any evil habit, while God the Spirit helpeth your infirmities. Spread your seal, but remember what you sometimes sing. I can only spread the seal. Thou must breathe the auspicious gale. Only be sure you have the seal up. Do not miss the gale for want of preparation for it. Seek help of God, that you may be more earnest in duty and made more strong in faith, that you may be more constant in prayer when you have more liberty at the throne, that you may be more holy in your conversation whilst you live more closely with Christ. We trust that you have been blessed by our programme today. We thank you for tuning in and joining us on Let the Bible Speak. We're back again the same time tomorrow at 5 a.m. in the morning, 5 p.m. in the evening, and we look forward to having you join with us. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.